Well, it's a joy to be able to come. Thank you, gentlemen, for using your gifts, your talents, and your abilities to just glorify God. Please, if you have gifts and talents, use them, because most people make the mistake and say, oh, they don't need me, the church is too big, why would they want me? For this reason, it gives honor and glory to God. That's why we do what we do. So get involved. This morning, I want to just take a time to celebrate with the Racky family as well. And I want to ask Chris and Courtney, will you come at this time? And we get the opportunity to celebrate with them and their family as they're going to dedicate their daughter. And if you have any family members that want to come up, feel free. Family members, if you want to take pictures, walk on up here and do it. Yeah, it's very appropriate. You can do that. And we just want to have a time to be able to celebrate with you as a family. Let me grab a microphone because Chris is going to talk. I can just feel it coming. I can just feel it coming, yes. Okay. Now, we just want to celebrate with you as a family as you come and dedicate Finley before the Lord. I do want to give you the opportunity, please, just to clarify in case nobody knows who are you guys? And just tell us, you know, anything that the Lord's putting on your heart right now.
I am Chris. This is my lovely wife, Courtney. Just to continue to pray for us and lift us up and whatever you think about tackling on the floor, I guess. But just to continue to encourage them, and I appreciate that, and thank you so much.
Yeah, amen. Courtney, anything you want to share?
Oh, nope, that's good.
Nope, that's good. It's perfectly fine. And Pastor John and Pastor Dad, you want to come up with, and as we pray for them, that would be great. You mind if I say Pastor Dad, do you? You know, what we do here is in the baby dedication is it's an opportunity. First Samuel talks about how they offered up Samuel to the Lord and said, Lord, if you'll give me a child all the days of his life, I'll give him back to you. And that's exactly what we're doing here today, is saying, Lord, thank you for the blessing of this life. And so this dedication is to say thank you to the Lord, but we want to pray a blessing upon you as a family, that as you raise Finley and Owen and Hudson and all the many more children that are coming. We should just dedicate her this morning. Oh, no, you're not getting off that easy. But we want to pray blessings upon you. Just as the Lord is using you in ministry, and as the Lord is continuing to just lay out your path, we just want to speak blessings over you. So, church, would you do you receive the challenge to walk with them as they continue to raise this family? Yes?
Amen.
Family, do you receive the challenge to be Jesus to Finley, to Owen, and to Hudson, to your family, and to walk with them all these days and to be Jesus to them?
Yes.
And would you just extend your hand to them? Checking out the camera. It's okay. It's normal. And we want to just pray for you. Father God, we thank you for the blessings of life. And Lord, as we surround them today and lay our hands upon them, Lord, we know that it's one much greater. It's the very presence of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would just bless Chris and Courtney today. That, Lord, as we dedicate Finley to you today, Lord, we say thank you for the gift of life. And I pray that you give Chris and Courtney all the wisdom necessary as they raise their children. And Lord God, you would give them favor in every situation that they face. And Lord, we stand with them today and say thank you for the gift of life. Now, Lord, as we continue to example and be Jesus to them, help us in that process to be that good example. Lord, give them wisdom and guidance. Give them health and safety. And so today we speak blessings upon their life, and we say thank you in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. And so we want to give her first Bible. Chris, we put pictures in it for you.
Okay, thank you.
The words are in it. But we want to be able to give her a Bible from the church. And can you just say thank you to God and just bless this family as we dedicate them today? Well, if you can take out your bulletin with me this morning, I want to bring to your attention just the outline there. You can see we're starting a series called The One Another's. We're going to venture into a series here called The One Another's because in the Bible it talks a lot about one another. If you think about it, we're told to love one another. We're told to honor one another. As a matter of fact, one of the greatest commandments is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like unto it. What is it? Do you know? Love your as yourself. In other words, love another. The Bible goes on to talk time and time again about the many different things that God brings up about one another's. And what is it that we need to learn? In a very short amount of time, 35 minutes, I want to try to unpack for you this morning as we start in this one another series. I want to talk to you about accepting one another, okay? Because accepting one another, have you ever done this? Have you ever figured God out? I felt the Lord say, we're going to talk about accepting one another. And I went, oh yeah, we got this, God. You can take the day off. I got this one. I have a need for acceptance. They have a need for acceptance. So we need to learn to accept one another and we'll all get along, right? And you kind of put God in a box. But as I started to study this, I realized, no, this goes much deeper than just learning about the fact that we have needs for acceptance. If we're going to be the body of Christ, the way that God has called us to be, we have to understand the principle of acceptance, which goes much deeper than just about getting a need met. It goes down to a level of understanding how do we accept one another? If we're going to be the church, the body of Christ, the big church, then we have to learn this principle. But even if we're going to be church of the open door in this community and accomplish what God wants to through this church, we better learn to accept one another. Now, if you're like me, I kind of tended to first say, well, I get that. We have to accept one another. So I learned to accept you. But sometimes we're too quick to define what acceptance is all about. Because many times what we don't accept, we base that on a certain judgment we shouldn't. And we'll get into that in just a moment. God says that we're to accept one another. We're going to look at Romans 14, so you can turn in your Bibles there, or your iPads or iPhones or anything else that starts with an I. And we're going to talk about the one another's. The Bible says greet one another, exhort one another, encourage one another. Today we're talking about accepting one another. Acceptance. There was a man by the name of George Wilson. This was back in the 1830s, and he was convicted of killing a government employee while robbing a U.S. mail postal service. And he was tried and he was sentenced to be hanged until dead. Andrew Jackson at that time was our president. And for whatever reason, he issued a pardon for Wilson. But Wilson did a strange thing. He was given a pardon, but then he refused to accept the pardon. And no one seemed to know what to do. So they took it to the Chief Justice Marshal, perhaps one of the wisest chief justices at the time. And he concluded that Wilson must be executed. He said, a pardon is a slip of paper, wrote Marshall, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person that's being pardoned. If it is refused, it's no pardon at all. So he said, Wilson must be hanged. And he was. And you'd say, that's the strangest thing, but I would like to pose to you today that many of us today, like George Wilson, have been given a pardon, a freedom that God has extended to us. But we've yet to accept it. We haven't accepted it. God has paid a price so that we can be free. And you may say, well, what does that have to do with acceptance? Well, acceptance, understanding biblical acceptance, means that you learn that you are free. Not just free as in a savior. We have a savior and Jesus saves us and we have a place in eternity. But some of us are still living life like we're in bondage. It's kind of like these handcuffs I borrowed here today that I've been instructed not to slap on me because I don't have a key. But many of us could take these handcuffs and slip them on our wrist. You can't break free from this. And some of us are living life and we say, we love Jesus, we praise you and worship and we go to praise him, but yet we got this kind of a handcuff on us because of guilt in the past, because of shame from the past, because of mistakes that were made. And we say, I know that God can set me free, but yet we don't live in that freedom that God has given. We think that God's freedom is going to be something that he'll just abracadabra and make it happen. Can he do that? Absolutely. But he says, I extend it to you. Now receive my forgiveness. Receive my freedom. And many times we say, either no, or I don't know how. You see, that's what I want to talk to you about is acceptance. Because there's a need to understand what real biblical acceptance is all about. Because if we're going to be the church that God has called us to be, then we've got to learn to apply this. So are you ready to go on a journey with me here? How about the rest of you? Okay, because I got to tell you, I studied this out and I said, God, I got this, don't worry about it. And then when I started studying, I realized, man, this is going way deeper than I expected. And this is going a place I didn't plan on. Why? At first I just said, God, I don't know if I can do this. And he said, oh, you're in a perfect place because if it's less of you, it's more of me. And I thought, okay, good place to be. Acceptance in the Bible, understand that we're talking about freedom that God gives. We're talking about an understanding, learning to accept one another doesn't mean just tolerating people's stuff or just tolerating sin or tolerating junk in life. Acceptance, we have to understand, is something that God gives. It started in the Garden of Eden. God created the Garden of Eden. He put Adam and Eve there, and he said, you can have anything in here. It's all yours. Freedom. I give you complete freedom. Eat from any tree except one. Except one. He says, I give you maximum freedom with limited restraints, but if you cross that line, there will be dire consequences. And what did we do as mankind? We crossed the line. You remember that commercial? They put that Energizer battery on the shoulder, and he'd go ahead, I dare you. You remember that commercial? I dare you to knock it off. God drew a line, and we decided that freedom meant we can do whatever we want to do. But there was consequences because of that. Now, in Romans chapter 14, what's going on is the theme of Romans chapter 14 really deals with acceptance, biblical acceptance. Paul is speaking to the church, and he's talking to Jews and to Gentiles because there's something that's happening in the church that happens in our church, that happens in our homes, that happens in our lives. Let's take a look at it. Romans chapter 14. And I got to get through this message pretty quick because I've only got 19% left on my battery on my iPad here. So, Romans chapter 14, verse 1 says this. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats. For God has accepted him. Hang with me. I know your brains are scrambled right about now. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls. And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Verse 5. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Every person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat, and he gives thanks to God. I know you're still confused. Hang with me. Verse 7, for not one of us lives for himself, not one of us dies for himself, for if we live or if we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. Verse 9, for to this end Christ died and lived again. That he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Now, if you're like me, I read that and I said, oh my gosh, what in the heck was all that? I don't get that. But if you pay attention through the theme of it, it's talking about acceptance and how important it is. Now, let me try to, that's why I said we're going to go a little deep. I want to share with you three principles today that I believe God would speak to us that are spoken of here that we can apply to our lives. And we're going to go away and ponder these because it's not just about hearing a sermon. It's about applying what it is God's speaking. You see, the theme throughout chapter 14 is one of acceptance, which leads us to a question after reading that. What does all of that mean? And how is that supposed to look like in my life? How do I apply that? I listen to it. I don't get it. But you're telling me it's about acceptance. You see, if we learn what it means to accept one another, we will discover that it can transform our family. If we learn the theme of acceptance and the principles behind it, it can transform our homes and it can transform our church. Many families don't make it because they miss this fact of what it means to truly accept one another. There's different races here today. There's different cultures. There's different backgrounds. There's different histories. So we're coming and bringing under one roof many different thought patterns and processes. And it doesn't mean that one is right or more righteous than another if both are serving and living for Christ alone. So how do you learn to accept one another in the midst of that? Because if you don't, you don't become the body of Christ. It's kind of like when you have surgery and you get a part of your body replaced. You ever have an organ that the body rejects? It doesn't accept it. You see, and if we're not careful, we'll become a body of Christ that says, this is the way I think, this is the way I want to do it, and if you try to introduce anything else into this body, I'm going to reject it. And if you do that, you miss health. You miss healing. You miss wholeness. You miss some longevity God may want to give. So three principles here for accepting one another. These principles are for us personally as well as our walk with Christ. Principle number one is this. To accept one another means that you don't judge one another based on your own personal preference. Verse 1 said, now accept one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his what? His opinions. His opinions. We're told over and over again not to gossip. We're told not to judge. We know we're not supposed to do it. Verse 1 says, don't judge on opinions. You see, you can judge on sin. You can judge right from wrong. What you cannot judge is personal opinions. In other words, well, it worked for me, so it needs to work for you this way. We can't look at another person and say, well, this is how I did it, so this is how you have to do it. This is what I like, so this is what you're supposed to like. You see, when you do that, you start putting God in a box. God is going to work so many different ways, and if we start making our judgments based on personal preferences, we're going to miss the bigger picture of what God is trying to do. You see, we can judge sin. We can judge right from wrong. But I cannot judge if my dad does it one way and I do it another, but yet we both have the same goal as Christ. You see, what's most important there is our goal, not our preference. We may do it different ways. But as long as, see, many times we get hung up on this because we can say, well, I like chocolate and I like vanilla. I'm a vanilla person. My wife's a chocolate person, okay? I like vanilla. You can have every flavor under the roof and I'll go vanilla. I mean, it's thebomb.com. That's what I want, okay? She'll go chocolate every time. We both love Jesus, okay? But because I like vanilla and she likes chocolate, doesn't make one right, one wrong. There's a preference. And many times we say, you can't love God because you're a chocolate lover. You know, us vanilla lovers, we're more spiritual. That's why I'm buttoning my coat, because that's what spiritual people do. I'm going to unbutton it because it's hot. You see, we will put preferences on people. You get what I mean about the whole vanilla chocolate thing. I don't want to start calling things out, but we know when we're doing that and we're doing preferences, and that's what's going on in the church here. We base it on, well, you got to do it this way. You got to do it that way. No. You can't. We get in our routines and our habits, and we try to impose those on people as if God said something when God didn't say something. We start saying, thus saith the Lord, when the Lord didn't thus say anything. We're just trying to put his name tag on it so we can make people do it. You see, Paul's talking to them about food here, okay? This is what he's talking about. Two things he's addressing. He's addressing an issue that's dealing with food and dealing with holidays. So you might say, really? I didn't even know that. It's concerning food. You see, what was happening is this. Many converts they had come from worshiping idols, okay? So converts who were idol worshipers were coming. So the food that they would sacrifice to idols. So the people, what they did was they correlated eating meat with serving idols. Okay, you with me so far? So there was also some Gentiles there. Now Gentiles don't mind eating meat. These ones that worshipped and they correlated eating meat with worshiping idols. Now there's Gentiles who had no problem eating meat. I mean, they were getting Big Macs and Whoppers and Quarter Pounders. They were just like, no problems, no worries. But now you take both of those thought processes, stick them under one roof, and they start rubbing at each other, and you start creating friction in the church. See, that's what happens in our churches today. Sometimes things like this happen. Why? Because there's a spiritual problem? Well, sometimes there's spiritual battles. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and rulers in higher places. But we also bring in our preferences, and we start letting that become something that we say is spiritual. It's a spiritual battle. No, it isn't. It's chocolate and vanilla. Pick your flavor, drink it, go home. It's preference. Do not judge based on preference, because God sometimes will work outside of the box and you'll say, that wasn't God. And then you'll take on a warped sense of thinking that will get a little bit cultish, because you'll start putting name tags on things saying it's God when it's never God. All you have to do is go look at the David Koresh thing to see how that thinking and that thought process got him there. They started saying, this is what God says. I don't find anywhere in the Bible where it says that you're supposed to have sexual relationship with married people and their children. But he found a way. Why? Because his thinking got warped, and it was all about a preference thing. So he's talking to them about this, and they're talking about food. But he's addressing an issue that could get ugly. He's saying there's friction in the church. Listen, your goal is to worship Christ. If you can eat meat and you can't, then you are free to go ahead and eat the meat. But don't judge those people who are free not to eat the meat. Get my point? We got to be very careful. We'll become critical. We'll become judgmental and not even know it. I like to think I'm a nice person. I do. I like that. But I found out that looking back sometimes, I've been a jerk. I didn't mean to. I just kind of happened upon it. And I feel bad about that. Sometimes we can be judgmental of people, and it's not that we're necessarily trying to be judgmental, but if we look back, we'll realize maybe we started putting some preferences on people that we shouldn't have. God told us to live this way. He's maybe telling you a different way. As long as it's God that's speaking, it's all good. As long as we're hearing Him, it's all good. As long as we're obeying Him, it's all good. It's when we start saying, "Thus saith the Lord, you got to do this and that," and He never said it. Then we end up in trouble. So we do not judge based on personal preference. I'm not trying to step on toes here, but some of us were raised. Here's my little disclaimer, okay? If you want to like hit me later, you can hit me later. Some of us were raised though with this thinking that said Christians don't dance, right? You don't dance. Here's the problem. I've never found in the Bible anywhere where it says Christians don't dance. It's not scriptural. There is no verse in the Bible that says, "Thou shalt not dance." So there's a problem with this because people will say, "You're not a good Christian." I mean, good Christians really don't dance. I don't know about you, but you start with David. David was shaking his thing all over the Bible. Okay. Yeah. But here's the thing. He was honoring the Lord with it. He danced before the Lord, he worshiped Him, and he honored His name. Does the Bible say, "Thou shalt not dance"? No, the Bible has no issue with the dance. What the Bible has an issue with, it may say something about who it is you're dancing unto, who it is you're dancing before. Maybe He's talking about the way that you're dancing. Maybe He's talking about the motives of your heart behind the dance that you're dancing. But there's nothing wrong with dancing. So if you're free to dance, dance. But don't judge people who don't, because they're not free to. Movies. Jesus shows up and you're in a movie theater. Guess what? You ain't going to heaven. Yeah, that's something that some people have said. And, I've got some family, not immediate, obviously, but that had been taught that. And I asked my mom if I could share this. You know, my mom took me to a movie once. We went to the Gremlins. You guys remember the Gremlins? Yeah. These funky little midgets that are, you know, warped up. My mom took me to the Gremlins, and we saw, and I thought, this is pretty cool. My mom's never taken me to the movies. And my mom never took me to another movie after that. And it wasn't until years later when I found out why she didn't. You know why she didn't take me to a movie? Because there's nobody here. This is going back in the past. But somebody gave her grief over going to the movie theater. You took your son to the movie theater? And Gremlins to boot, they're little demons. And she didn't know what to do with that at the time. You know, was I right? Was I wrong? Well, maybe I'll err on the side of caution and just not take them to any more movies. It wasn't until years later when I found this out. You know what it was? It was somebody who had a preference, and they placed that upon a person who said, "I don't know what to do with that." And that had nothing to do with God. You know, a lot of times people will ask the question, "Well, Pastor, are you saying it's okay to go to movies now? I can go to any movie I want." No, I didn't say that, okay? Don't take my words out of context, or we're going to use these handcuffs and lock you up to the church, okay? If you're saying, "Can I go to the movies?" Well, let me answer that question with the question, what movie are you going to see? See, it's not about the movie theater. It's not even really about the movie, as in the film. It's about what's in it, the motive of the heart. Some of us go to movies because we need our emotional attachment. We just need that connection. So we're going to go watch a chick flick. That's what us guys call it, by the way. Some of us just, we're frustrated, and we just want to see somebody's head get slayed off in 10 different ways. Some of us, there's this need of a lust inside, and we don't want to admit it, so we go watch this movie because it's a pretty raunchy one, and I'm sure going to feel good after I watch that. You see, when you're going to movies for those wrong reasons, then yes, there's a problem. But it has nothing to do with the movie. The Bible doesn't say, "Thou shalt not go to the movie theater." The Bible says, "Honor God with all that you have, all that you are." Has nothing to do. The Bible talks about your apparel. The Bible talks about things like that. The bottom of it all, at the end of the day, what really matters most is, are you honoring the Lord with your life and not putting personal preferences on other people? If we're going to be the church that God's called us to be, then what God is speaking to you, do it. What God is speaking to them, let it be. Yeah, there's wise counsel you can give, but usually counsel comes when it's asked for. Number two, write this down. To accept one another means you don't cause another to stumble. Chapter 14, verse 13 says, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way." Chapter 14, verse 21, "It is not good to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles." Remember, they're talking about food. He's addressing this issue because for some people, food was tied to idol worshiping. For others, they were getting their Big Mac on, okay? They were eating meat, no problem. It was the friction that he was addressing. And he's saying this, if you don't eat meat and you do eat meat, just don't go and eat a Big Mac in front of the guy and cause him to have problems. Eat your Big Mac, but eat your Big Mac in your home. Eat your Big Mac on your side. Don't walk around going, "I got a Big Mac, I got a Big Mac." You know, start doing that stuff. It's about intentionally throwing something out there. It's when somebody is walking and they say, "Cause a brother to stumble." It's when they're walking and you see them walking and you go, "See if I can trip them up." And you throw something in their path. It says, don't cause a brother to stumble. Because sometimes you can cause somebody to stumble and you don't mean to, but this is talking about an intentionality of looking at someone and saying, "I think I'm right, I think you're wrong, I like my preference more than yours, so therefore, I'm going to throw something in your path, try to trip you up." It's saying true acceptance, biblical acceptance says, do not cause a brother to stumble. Don't judge based on preferences. Don't cause your brother to stumble because that is not what true acceptance is all about. It's talking about the one another's. You know, my kids now are 15 and my son's going to be 13 in a week. Can you believe this? OMG, where'd the time go? They used to take naps. Isn't it funny how when you're a kid, it's like, you got to take a nap. "I don't want to take a nap. I don't want to take a nap." And then when you grow up, you're like, "I want to take a nap. I want to take a nap." And you can't. My kids, when they were young, they had nap time. You know why? Because if they didn't take a nap in the afternoon, they were cranky pants by 5 o'clock. And we don't like cranky pants. So take a nap. But at a certain age, you know how you gauge that with your children as they start to grow. If they take a nap and start taking too long of a nap, they won't go to bed at night. And now we got another problem. So Dre is at the age now where, I mean not now, but in my story, where she's now not taking naps. She doesn't have to take a nap, but Seth's still dead. And Drea being Drea, and all her kind-heartedness, which she is very kind, but when it comes to her brother, you know that special bond between a brother and a sister? The one that says, "Nobody can pick on my brother except me. And nobody can do it like me either." And so Seth has to take a nap, and she has a freedom now. She has been given a freedom. She is now nap-free. She is in the nap-free zone. And so you know what she does? She walks by her brother's bedroom door. Nap-free. She's just milking it up, having a good time. "I don't have to take a nap." And she's just rubbing it in his face, and he is getting ticked off. And she's using her freedom to tick her brother off, which is not a very loving thing to do. I can't help but think, how many times have we used the freedom Christ gave us, and we ticked others off? Sometimes even intentionally. God says, use your freedom. Don't nap. It's fine. Don't nap. You don't have to nap. But don't hurt other people because you're free not to nap. If they still need to nap, let them nap. But don't use your freedom to hurt them. Follow me? Because what you're doing is you're causing them to stumble. You're causing them to stumble. God says, use your freedom wisely. If you're with somebody that's hurt by gossip, don't sit down with them and gossip about them, to them, with them, or for them. Don't do it. If someone's struggling with not having money, don't be waving around your $100 bills and saying, "Look at me, I'm putting it in the offering plate." Put it in the offering plate, just don't wave in front of them, okay? And maybe you're sitting down with somebody who's struggling with, they got a pink slip in the mail and they now don't have a job and you're going, "Oh man, that's really got to hurt because I just got a promotion and I just got a raise." Don't, you're causing another brother to stumble. You may do what you do, and it's not about right or wrong, but whatever it is that you do, if you're free to do it and somebody else is not, don't do whatever it is in front of them because you cause them to stumble. Don't use your freedom to harm others. The Bible says in verse 16, Romans chapter 14, "Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil." Why? Verse 17, "For the kingdom of God," oh, this is what the kingdom of God's made up of right here. You ready for this? The kingdom of God, it's not about eating and drinking. And Paul's saying, I've been talking to you about your Big Macs, Whoppers, and fries, but understand this. The principle in the midst of it has to do with the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and what? Okay, just making sure you're with me. Joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the kingdom of God. The reason you ought not to do this and cause people to stumble is because you're kingdom people. And the kingdom of God operates in a such that it encourages and it exhorts. It doesn't trip up and knock down. You might be saying, well, I never meant to do it. I don't know where I'm doing it. Here's a perfect prayer to pray. Lord, if I'm doing that, will you please show me? Well, that's too simple. Yeah, it really is. There's no reason any of us can't pray it. You say, well, maybe I know areas where I've been tripping people up. Then God, show me why I'm doing it and help me to stop. You see, it talks about what's happening here. Maybe you're saying, what's that got to do with the price of tomatoes? Okay. What we're dealing with here, the eating and drinking that Paul's talking about, is all dealing with an external thing, that people, the friction that's being created. But what Paul is addressing is the three internal things, the kingdom of God things, where he says it's righteousness, in other words, right living before God, peace, which is being ordered and calm in your life, and joy, which is celebrating this new family that you're a part of. That's the kingdom of God, the kingdom of your house and what you do, where you live. It's brick, it's mortar, it's wood, it's shingle. That's not what makes a home. That's not what makes a home. You can have a house without a home. Did you know that? You can have a building, you can have a roof, you can have a door, you can have some windows, you can even have some people inside of it. But if you're not living with righteousness, peace, and joy, you are not experiencing the kingdom of God. You're not experiencing the best that God has for you and for me. So, he says that we experience this in our lives where we have to make sure that we're not causing another to stumble. And number three, you are not accepting people when you cause another to violate their conscience. You're not accepting people when you cause another to violate their conscience. Now, this is one. These are three big principles. Really, these are three different sermons right here that we could go off of. What do you mean when I cause them to violate their conscience? Well, the Bible says this. We read it in verse 22 and 23. The faith which you have, have as your own conviction before God. Okay? Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. So, in other words, let me kind of summarize it. If God is speaking to you and you know it's God and he's telling you to do something and you choose not to do it, you're violating your conscience and that is sin. He may be telling you, the thing he's telling you about maybe it doesn't have to do with sin. Let me take you back to chocolate and vanilla. Do I choose chocolate? Do I choose vanilla? If God's saying, choose neither, you don't need a milkshake, okay? And I'm going, chocolate, vanilla. And that little voice is saying, no malts. I think I'll get chocolate. And I ignore that voice. I'm now violating my conscience, or let me say it this way. I'm violating the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking through my life. And when I do that, that's sin. The malt is not sin. Violating his voice and disobeying what God says, that is sin. And that's what he's addressing here. He says, church, he says, you guys, you know what? To Big Mac or not Big Mac, that's not the issue. If you want a Big Mac, eat it. If you don't, don't. But don't ignore the voice of the Holy Spirit. Because once you do that, you done cross the line. And just like Adam and Eve, you're back here. You can have all this freedom. I mean, you got maximum freedom and you got minimum limitations. But you want to do the one thing that I just told you not to do. Isn't that just like us as children? You know, it's the way our kids are. I don't think I was that way, but I'm sure I was. I'm sure we all are. That's why we have to have sometimes these corrections in our lives. You see, when you go through the airport, sometimes God is going to do this. He's going to either, the things that God condemns, don't do it. The things that God condones, he says it's legitimate. But what do you do when God doesn't say anything? You ever have God give you a choice? God, do I do chocolate or vanilla? And he's probably up there going, they're both good. I like malts. Pick one. And you're like, God, I can't. You're God. Tell me what to do. Sometimes God will just say, it's your thing. Do what you want to do. So what do? Listen for the Holy Spirit. Listen for the Holy Spirit. And when he speaks, it's kind of like the metal detectors in airports. When you walk through them, you ever walk through them and you kind of take your keys. Oh, I have keys in my pocket. And you take that out. A little more. You walk through it. Beep. And you're like, oh. You got to go back. You ever do that? And then you're like stripping down everything. Okay, maybe it's in my jacket. I don't know. Let's see here. Beep. Oh, go back. and you're like taking off watches and rings and all that good stuff, that the purpose of that metal detector is to bring to your attention that there's something there that's not supposed to be there. And it's to our benefit, because I don't want somebody getting on the plane that I'm getting on with a gun or a knife or a pea shooter or anything, okay? I just don't want any of that. You see, he says, the voice of the Holy Spirit's going to be like that detector, and it's going to go, beep. You're going to say, do I buy this house or don't I? You might be thinking about, do I get the car or don't I get the car? Do I take the job or don't I take the job? Do I date that person? Do I marry that person? Do I meet my own need, or do I trust God to meet this need, even when it doesn't seem like he could? Are you going to trust him? Listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. But here's what happens when we violate our conscience. We'll hear that beep. It'll be like, you know, I'm going to go watch this. I'll pick on movies, okay? I'm going to go watch Gremlins, even though I know Gremlins are horrible. And I, boop, that little, don't go see it. But when you have that attitude that says, I want to watch it. Now, you guys, I know you know this part, so you don't have to shake your head or nod your head, but sometimes we can get really stubborn, right? We know what we want, and we're going to get it, and we're going to find a way to make sure God approves of it, even if we have to twist his words a little bit. I'm going to go watch Gremlins, and I don't care what you think. You know what happens in the midst of that? You get to go watch your movie, but you numb the voice of the Holy Spirit in your life. The beeps stop beeping. And no more is it about, well, God, we start saying things like, well, God doesn't care about me. God, where is God at? God's just abandoned me. No, he hasn't. We've abandoned his voice. We start saying things like, I'm waiting for the beep. And then when we hear the beep and the beep's not in our favor, we don't want that. We do what we want to do. And the voice of the Holy Spirit becomes distant. Because God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if you've lost hearing the voice of God, if you've lost hearing the beep in your spirit, chances are the problem's not with him. That leaves one other option. And you can do something about it. That's the good news. You see, we cause another person to stumble when we're not accepting of them, when we cause them to violate their conscience. You know, Pastor Tim was telling me a story about a wrestler in Iowa. I don't know how old this was, but he was telling me about it. And this wrestler was good. He was going to state. I mean, he was built. He could wrap you up in a wrestling move in no time. And so he was heading to state. The first round, he was to wrestle a girl. Okay, so he had a problem with that. He said, I'm not wrestling a girl. And they said, you got to wrestle the girl. I am not wrestling a girl. Now, some people gave him a hard time and said, what are you, some kind of chicken, you know, you wuss? Come on, go ahead, wrestle the girl. Pin her, she's just the girl. What's the matter? You afraid you're going to get pinned by a girl? And he said, no. He said, my convictions say that I don't do that to girls. I don't treat women that way, and I don't care if it's just in a wrestling arena. You don't treat girls that way. That's my convictions. That's my beliefs. Therefore, I'm not going to wrestle. Well, you can imagine the coach gave him all heck because, you know, we've been working how long, and you're gonna chuck all this because your convictions say don't wrestle a girl? People were saying, what do you think you're doing? You can get scholarships over this. You're going to throw that away because you don't want to wrestle a girl? It had nothing to do with wrestling a girl. It had to do with the conviction he had in his heart that says, this is what I believe. This is what the Lord spoke to me. And this is not, he says, I don't want my hands in a place that they're not supposed to be. I don't care if we're wrestling on a mat or anywhere else. That's my conviction. And he didn't wrestle. Now, he had a lot of people that came up and said, oh boy, stick with your convictions. But he also had a lot of people that came up and said, you idiot. What were you thinking? He said, I'll tell you what I was thinking. I was thinking of the conviction I have in my heart. He listened to the beep. Had he manipulated, shucked and jive, and found a way to get what he wanted, avoiding hearing the voice of God, that would have been a distant sound. You ever watch the movie Chariots of Fire? Anyone? I'm going way back on this one. We all remember the song. Dun, 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 yeah. Guys running on the beach in their underwear. At least that's what it looked like to me. But I watched this movie. And if you remember the movie at all, what you found out was there was a guy named Eric Liddell in this movie. He was an Olympian. And he was to race. He'd been training all his life. And so he went to run this race. The only problem is his conviction said, I don't run on Sundays. And that's exactly what he was slotted for. You're going to run on Sunday. This Olympic event, he said, no, I don't run on Sunday. My convictions are this. I do not do that on Sunday, so I'm not racing. And they said, you have to race. He had a whole country that was supporting him, sending him, ready to watch him on TV. And he said, I do not run on Sundays, period. So There's nothing they could do. And they said, we got to do something with this guy. We can't just let all this go to waste. So they put him in the midst of a race that he had never run. He hadn't trained for this race. He wasn't prepared for this race. He had no idea how this race was going to turn out. But they put him in this race that isn't on Sunday so that he can at least run. They're already annoyed and ticked off. I mean, he's going to lose. He's never trained for this thing. And he runs the race, and he ends up winning a gold medal. He won a gold medal in a race he was never even supposed to be in, that he never practiced for. How in the world are you going to go out and win a gold medal in a race that you were never supposed to run? The answer, by honoring God with your life. You honor him with what you have and watch what God will do. I have many, many times young couples will come to me and they'll say, hey, pastor, we want to get married. And I'll say, hey, excellent. And they say, but there's a problem here. You know, we're living together. We've been living together for a number of years. And I think what they're expecting me to do is go, oh, you know, and I'm going to throw holy water at them or something. And my response is, oh, okay, how long have you been living together? Oh, 2, 3 years, 1 year, 6 months, whatever it is. And they say, but we just don't think it's right. Oh, okay. See, I don't have to tell them this stuff. They're telling themselves. And they said, but we just don't know what to do. And I said, well, why do you want to get married? Because we want to make it, they're not saying the words, but we want to make it right. We want God's blessing. We want to know that God can look at us and smile. We want to know that God can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I said, so what you're telling me is you want to honor God with your life. Yeah, that's what we want. And I say, let's do it then. There is nothing stopping you or holding you back from honoring him with your life. But pastor, we've done all this. Yeah, I know. You just told me that. God knows all that. You know all that. But what you don't know is that you may be running a race you never knew how you got on in the first place. But if you honor God with what you have, watch what God will do. You know, for us as a church, to be Church of the Open Door here in Clinton, Iowa, and affect this community, how are we going to be a part of the greater church, the body of Christ? Did you know that God is not charismatic? God is not Foursquare. God is not Assembly of God. God is not Episcopal. God is not Lutheran. He's not Catholic. God is God. We've made these religions. We are the body of Christ. We are church. Now, man-made denominations, and there's issues there, but God is still God. God is still God. He has not changed. So how do we be a part of what God is doing? We learn the principle of accepting one another. Don't do it based on preference. Don't throw a stumbling block in front of others. And by all means, make sure that we're not violating our consciences. You know what I mean? We honor God with our life. We honor God with our life. Make sure you edit that on TV, what I just said. Because that's what makes all the difference in the world. Maybe you're here today and you've not hearing the beeps. Maybe you're here today and they're becoming a distant sound. You have that opportunity today to honor God with your life. So will you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your spirit. Lord, we pray today that we can be a church that's not about, hey, look at us, because we like ourselves so much. May we be a church that says, hey, look at you, because we love you so much. Lord, may all that we do honor you. May all that we do point back to you. May all that we do share your love and your hope. Lord, teach us what it means to be an accepting people the way the Bible describes it. May we be people that don't judge based on preferences. May we be people that learn to love and accept. And Lord, may we learn to accept maybe some of your forgiveness and love in areas of our lives where we haven't yet. Maybe we're living for you. Maybe you're in our hearts, but we just haven't let go of that shame or that hurt or that guilt. Lord, today, will you just release us from that? Like these handcuffs, would you just release us from them? Because we know that you have the keys to set us free. Maybe you're here today and you've been living in some bondage. You know what I mean by bondage. You get these handcuffs on. You want to love God and honor him with your life, but these handcuffs say, ain't gonna happen. Today you can break free from those. Because he whom the Son sets free, guess what? He's free indeed. Are you here today and you need that freedom? Simply raise your hand and let me pray with you. Don't miss an opportunity. You know where you're in bondage. You know where something's holding you down. You know where something is telling you you can't change. You know that you're not honoring God in an area, and now he's saying, you have the opportunity. I agree with you, my sister. God sees your heart and your life. And as you raise your hand, you honor him. You may not feel like you're perfect and have it all figured out, but you don't have to. I agree with you, my sister. God sees your hand and your heart. You honor him with your life, and God will honor you. I agree with you, and you. Receive that in the name of Jesus. Father, you see the hands and you see their hearts. And I pray today that, Lord, that Bible verse is not just that, a Bible verse, but that, Lord, it will be a life experience. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. We receive that today. We walk in that. And, Lord, we ask you for the opportunities to share it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Will you stand with me this morning? Guys, we all have opportunities to have these handcuffs. Hey, I don't know if you've ever seen these things or been in these things. Yeah. But I tell you what, there's nothing like seeing something set free. I'll tell you this, I've not been in handcuffs, but I should have been in them a number of times. And I want to tell you this, God is here to set you free. Walk in that. Don't let it just become some thrill like a roller coaster on Sunday. And I'm going to go live like hell Monday through Saturday. Live like you've been set free. God loves you so much. God bless you. Join us tonight, 7 o'clock. David Pendleton, doors open at 6:15. If you're doing the bike ride, sign up. I love you. God bless you. See you later.